well-known narrative in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And let's begin to read at 11 verse 26, and that will immediately put the context before us. 2 Samuel chapter 11, 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord lives, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, hast slain him with the sword of the and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. They were Israel's arch enemies from a long time ago. Now therefore the sword shall not depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou hast done it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by thy deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Thus far the reading of God's word. And the verses here that I have in mind in particular are 7, 13, and 20. 7:13 and 20. And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord of Israel, I anointed thee, and so forth. 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And then verse 20, which we did not read. Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, changed his garments, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Before we sit at the Lord's table, we do well to pay just a bit of attention to the very familiar narrative that we have before us in 2 Samuel. From a certain point of view, the story is a very sad one. And I think we all understand why. Here you have a saint of God that falls into sin very deeply and complicates his own sinful ways until the Lord finally calls it to his attention. He sinned with Bathsheba, the little ewe lamb that belonged to his neighbor. He tries to cover his sin. He kills Uriah at the hand of Joab and uses the enemies of Israel to do that. And then finally the Lord has to come to him and say, David, you are the man. Now the question is often asked, why does the Lord put stories like this in the Bible? It is so that you and I may understand that even the most holy of God's people sin and sin much before his face. And you can do that not only with David, but you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and you find there the heroes of faith, and you find them in their imperfection. All I Have to Do, for example, is mention the hero Samson and all his sinfulness. Yet he appears in the chapter on the heroes of faith. Furthermore, you and I must know that we too are to understand that those saints of God are not any different than you and I are. And the point of the whole thing is this: no one can rejoice in himself. We all have to turn to the cross of Calvary, and the emphasis falls upon the grace of God. From that point of view, the story here is very rich and very significant. And if you page through the Psalms, for example, you will find the significance of this particular narrative highlighted. David does that himself in several Psalms. Let me call them to your attention. Psalm 38. He makes himself loathsome before God and he says this: I will declare my iniquity and I am sorry for my sin. In Psalm 6, O Lord, deliver me for thy mercy's sake. I am weary, I make my bed to swim. He cries in the middle of the night over his sins. I am consumed with grief. The Lord heard my supplication, received my prayer. Or more familiar to us, perhaps Psalm 32. Psalm 51. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That was David. But the focus is you and me, who have to say exactly the same thing, and with David have to turn to the cross of Calvary, and we had opportunity to do that this morning as we sit at the Lord's table. Consider with me: forgiven through confession. God's convicting finger, our confession, and finally our praise and worship, or thanksgiving, if you will. Forgiven through confession, God's convicting finger, our confession, and our praise. We meet David here in 2 Samuel at the height of his glory. David is rather comfortable in all that the Lord has prospered him. For the Lord has given him peace over his enemies round about. He was basically mopping up just a few things, and he did that at the hand of Joab. The Philistines and the Moabites and the Assyrians, the mighty Syrians, had been conquered. And there was one little detail that Joab had to take care of, and that was Ammon and the Ammonites, that Transjordanian country that was a plague to Israel from the very beginning already when she left Egypt. And that's why the Lord, through Nathan, makes it such a point to David that even Ammon, God's hated enemy, you used in order to kill Uriah, in order that you might cover your sin. How terrible that was. David had secured his power as the Lord had allowed him to do that. And in that secure power, in that unquestioned dominance, David now found himself at ease in the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. And as he was there, we find exactly what James talks about in his epistle. David in his leisure, David in his own carnal pride, David in the dominance which the Lord had given to him, falls very deeply into sin. He wanders at night upon the rooftop of his home in the palace. And as James tells us, he is drawn away by his own lust. And when lust is enticed, and when lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin in turn brings forth death. That is David here at the very low point in his life. In the leisure of his success, he had fallen very deeply. We don't need to go into the whole thing in detail. You and I and our children know the rest of the story very well. We have often had it in catechism, in our devotions, in our homes. We know the story very well, and we know that it points us to the complications of sin if you don't confess it. And how that sin brings you down, 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 brings separation between ourselves and God, and finally how that God in His mercy has to call those things to our attention in order that we may again be found in His good graces. Everything seemed to be going so very, very well, except this. David was not living close to his God. He had all the prosperity in the world. He had successfully covered his sin. No one knew. He took Bathsheba unto himself. She conceived by him. He brought Uriah back, but in his faithfulness, you understand, wouldn't even go in unto his wife. David stood exposed again. He steps it up a bit and brings Uriah to the forefront of the battle, and he trusts his commander, who was utterly devoted to him, to set Uriah in the forefront of the battle to make sure that at the sword of the Ammonites, he died. And then, as we begin to read our text here tonight, this morning, after she had mourned for the death of her husband, and David with her, hypocritically, David takes her unto himself, and he makes that little ewe lamb his own wife. Though all things seemed well, David recalls in the Psalms that that was not exactly the case. Loneliness set in. Distance between himself and God. Arrogance set in. Ready to point the accusing finger at everyone else, except for himself. That was David, as you and I meet him here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David would write about that in Psalm 51. We sing of it often. When I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent in grief. Thy hand was heavy on me, my soul found no relief. That was David. He tried to bury his sin. He tried to cover it before the face of God. And he found himself in loneliness before God. No wonder he was so elated when Nathan the prophet came to him with the parable. Oh, not in the end, but at first, because the spirituality of David had grown numb. And now Nathan presents to him a parable in which David is able to stand forth to point to the vengeance of God upon sin, to point the finger at the man who does this evil deed, and to proclaim before Nathan the prophet and the whole nation, that man needs to die. That man needs to give restitution fourfold for what he has done to his neighbor. And then Nathan the prophet turns to him and says, "You are the man." But that was David. And we're not so concerned about David, but we're concerned about ourselves. And how did it go last week? And let everyone consider his sin by himself and the curse of God that is due unto him. And with David, we perhaps too delighted in pointing the finger at someone else. And we with David, probably in our own arrogance and conceitedness, would wish the wrath of God upon others who have sinned terribly against God. And the point last week was this. It has nothing to do with anything else, David. It has nothing to do with anyone else, David. It has to do with you, David, because you are the man. Oh, we may not have sinned against God to the same degree. We may not bear the iniquities that David bears. We may not have committed sin against the seventh or the sixth commandment. We may not have done that. But you see, before the face of God, the finger was pointed to us, and we heard the message of the gospel in self-examination loud and clear. You are the man, and the woman, and the child, and the young, and the aged, because all of us have sinned before God, and we have fallen far short of His glory, and we are no different than David, nor any of the saints of God that found their relief only in the cross of Calvary. And the only question for you and for me this morning is this. In all our self-examination, did we meet Nathan the prophet? Did the finger of God bore itself down deep into our soul as it did with David? Listen to what the scripture says here. See what David says. He hears the parable. He hears it loud and clear. He understands it forthrightly. He knew the little ewe lamb. He knew the injustice that was committed. He understood forthrightly the burden of God's wrath that awaited the man who took from that poor man his little ewe lamb. David is ready to proclaim and to point the finger. And that man must die. And that man, you understand, must make full restitution, fourfold. David, you're the man. And David understood. And he said to God, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. From thou art the man, David could say, I am the sinner. Did we say that? Do we say that, beloved? He acknowledged his sin before God. Do we acknowledge our sinfulness and our sins before God? So important, because that's the way to confession. And that's the way to salvation. And that's the way to the cross of Calvary. And David heard it. And he confessed his sins. Did we hear it? And did we confess our sins? Or did we give self-examination a lick and a promise, and it never really hit us? That's why self-examination is good for us. I oftentimes hear it said, Leave self-examination all the time. Don't have to preach a separate sermon. Don't worry about that. No, every once in a while we need to spend time with God in our closet one-on-one in order that we may hear what Nathan has to say or what God has to say through Nathan. And then we get the message, you are the man. And then you have that most wonderful retort that we find here. And also, God has taken away this sin. You see the wonder of God's grace? I've called attention to that several times over the last several weeks. It is always in the way of sin and grace. It is always when God comes and He drills His finger deep into your and my soul that He shows us the wonder of the cross. And David, not only do I see your sin now, not only do you acknowledge your sin now, but God has taken it all away. Blessed are we who know our sinfulness, who confess it before God, and who go to the cross, and who remove ourselves from that table with great joy and praise. And that was David. Once the child died, the consequences of sin never go away. Once the child died, David washed himself, and he went about his business, and he worshiped the Lord. That's thanksgiving. That's praise. That's the response from the Lord's Supper. Amen. Our Father in heaven, the gospel points to us as grievous sinners. We are the men and the women and the children who sin against Thee and who deserve Thy wrath and righteous indignation. Yet thanks be to God, we hear the word of Thy grace, and also this sin the Lord has taken away. What a joy. Amen.